Amen. Some very thought-provoking things there, Brother Victor, and be good to have further discussion maybe this afternoon or whenever on that subject. Thank you, visitors, for being here this morning. I think we have about five families missing this morning. It's vacation time and travel times, and you have filled in the gaps a little bit for us, and we're very grateful for that. So thank you for being here. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And 6 is what we're going to center on this morning. First of all, we want to restate or reiterate a bit the message the last time I preached out of chapter 5 and talk a little bit about the importance of the scroll. Here we have in chapter 5 a scroll that is rolled up and sealed with 7 seals. It's interesting to refer to the fact that in the book of Daniel, Daniel says that seal up the writings or the prophecy until the time of the end. And here we have what is referred to in the book of Acts as the last days or the time of the end being the last 2,000 years. And John gets a revelation on the Isle of Patmos and gets a very detailed revelation of the prophecies that were prophesied by Daniel and in the Old Testament. And together we are able to have a major outlook on the future and the time of the end and the things that shall be hereafter as John gave it in chapter 1. But this scroll is an intriguing thing to me, and the reason I want to go back and take another look at it. Sealed with 7 seals. Now, the Bible in Revelation does give us 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 vials, or 7 bowl judgments. And it seems to me that perhaps, at least as I look at the opening of the scroll, that there's a possibility that the unfolding and detail of the 7 trumpets and 7 bowls at least, and maybe even, yes, more than that, the 7 things that we have here at the beginning here in chapter 6 when the scroll was the 7 seals, that all of them have to do with secrecies that are to be revealed. But the interesting thing that I would like to talk about a little at the beginning here is the fact that Satan had, he was a usurper, and he usurped some authority over the earth. You remember in the scripture that he's called the prince of the power of the air. And even though he never took away of the sovereign God that ruleth over all the kingdoms of the world and the happenings of men, yet he had a given amount of control and authority, so much so that in the times of temptation, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. And so you see that some might think he was lying there, or again, saying something that was not his to give, but as I see him today, and the rulership that he has in the hearts of men, by and large, over the entire billions of people on the face of the earth, I would say that probably was a right statement that he offered Jesus the kingdoms that he had control over, which was by far the majority of the population of the world. That cannot stand. That shall not stand, and that must be dealt with. It is not right that Satan will win the war in the end. It is not right that he will overcome and finally be the supreme ruler of the universe. And so the scroll, I believe, contained the title deed of planet Earth. And that's why John, I think John was beginning to see this, and that's why he cried so much in chapter 5 when no one was worthy to open the seals thereof, because he recognized perhaps how much sway Satan had, and he was hoping that somebody would be able to open these seven seals, which contained the rest of the defeat of Satan, because when you go through the seven trumpets and the seven vials, Satan is totally defeated and brought into the pit of hell where he belongs. And could it be, and I'm giving a bit of speculation in my own mind here, in my own heart, in my studies here, could it be that this scroll would have contained the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, and losing all of his power, and ending up in the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and rule over all the earth with the saints? Now that is not so today, even though we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to us he is. But the world has, by billions of people, have rejected him, and do not accept him, and do not honor him. But as we go into the book of Daniel, over in chapter 7, we notice these kind of words, that the time came. It mentions the four world kingdoms and all that's going to happen and how they're going to rule, and they were heathen men. But the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, and that the saints ruled over the earth. And here in chapter 5, the reason I think that would have been contained, that whole concept of Satan losing his power completely and the saints ruling and reigning on the earth, the secrets of that and the unfolding of that might have been contained in the scroll, is the fact that in chapter 5 it says, "And they sung a new song in verse 9, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So we have a truth here, is that because of redemption, because of the blood of the cross, because of Christ's sacrificial death on Calvary, he has redeemed unto himself a large group of people that will be made kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth, and Satan will lose his power completely and totally. And that, to me, is perhaps the importance of the scroll as we look at the seven seals today in this chapter 6 and the unfolding of the beginning of these things. First of all, we have the seven seals broken. Then we have the scroll opened up. And I believe the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments, and the final victory were contained on the inside of the scroll. That's the way it would appears to me here. Now, I would like to say otherwise, also for your persuasion, I hope, is that the events depicted by the seals have not been fulfilled in the church, nor have they been fulfilled throughout church history, as some commentators would think. As you look at these and take them at a very face value, practical sense, there is no way looking back through history that you'll find anything like this. And especially when you go into the trumpets and vials, never, ever has anything like that happened on the face of the earth. So, I do not believe that the events that are depicted by the opening of the seals were fulfilled in church history here as we stand at near the end of that era and are soon ready to enter into a new era as we have here in the book of Revelation. The other thing we see here is the fact that the scroll cannot be opened until the seven seals are broken. I'm not sure if I can explain exactly why that is, except that inside the scroll is greater severity, much greater severity in judgment on the earth. And these seven seals seem to have to be broken before you can unroll it and before you can get the title deed of the earth given back to Christ and to the saints in the way that they should be. The other thing we'd like to notice as we go through, and I'll only make small reference to it because for the sake of time this morning, is that chapter 6 of Revelation is in direct parallel with Matthew 24. Every one of the opening of the seals of Revelation chapter 6 are also spoken of, and some in very interesting detail given in Matthew chapter 24. So we have that parallel in the Olivet Discourse, and it would be interesting to take the time to just switch back and forth and look at that. But now we'll go to chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts said, saying to John here, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So at the opening of the first seal, we have here one of the four seeing John able to see here, and behold, he sees a white horse. Now, it's very interesting that we also have a white horse in chapter 19 that Christ will ride on when he comes. So it shows to us that this individual, I would believe, is an imposter. He is a man who presents himself perhaps as Christ, and I think the verse is written that this is the unveiling of the Antichrist coming on the earth, which will have far more detail in other chapters of the book, which I hope to sometime elaborate on also and preach a message on the Antichrist. But here we just have a verse that here's a white horse and a man who sits on it, and a crown was given him or allowed him to wear. And we'll notice also that he has a bow in his hand, but he doesn't have any arrows. And this shows us the expectation and prophecy, I believe, which we have in other places in the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, that there will be a time of peace yet in the future, that for a short period of time, a couple of years perhaps, where there will be world peace. Men will lay down their guns and their tanks and armor and jet planes or what have you, and just decide through a world ruler coming forth and somehow having the charisma and the power to bring most people on the face of the earth to tolerate each other and be at peace one with another. However, according to Matthew chapter 24, it would also be a time of great deception spiritually, and many so-called Christians would be deceived and would believe a lie. And as Thessalonians says, because they loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, they will believe a strong delusion. And I see that already beginning to unfold, as there are already many false prophets and false preachers are arising, not so many perhaps saying they are Christ, but nevertheless trying to draw people after them, giving them doctrines which are doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils, as the Bible says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and they are not true men. But here we have a bow and no arrows. Now, let's compare that to some of the scriptures in Daniel. In what I believe may be a direct reference to the Antichrist. Daniel 8:24 says, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and destroy the mighty and the holy people." Verse 25. "And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Now when we look at a verse like that, we recognize that if we do enter into a man rising up and declaring world peace and getting it accomplished, which Daniel 8 says that they will be able to accomplish that, that we are not deceived by that, and not thinking that this man is the answer man because he has worked out world peace for a time. So it'll be a very deceptive day for Christians, or for those who long for peace. We have so much turmoil and conflict, and our own nation is what appears almost on the brink of a civil war, with so much contrast between the Democrats and the Republicans, and just the whole situation, that it would be a breath of fresh air if they could unite and be at peace. But we know that that peace will be the fact that he shall also stand against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. So the peace that this man will have will be Antichrist. He will be against God. He will make himself as God. As we have in Thessalonians again, 2 Thessalonians 2, that he will sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And so he will try to be an Antichrist, he will try to be an anti-Messiah, and will declare himself to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, to be the answer man, and by his accomplishment of peace, and also having a false prophet by his side, doing many miracles in the sight of men, that will deceive the people further into thinking that he is the man. And so it's very only to those who keep their loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Word of God will we be spared from that deception. If we are weak on Scripture and do not take the Bible in a literal, practical way, I would see we are in danger of deception in a much greater way if we do not take that way. Verse 25, like I said, he shall be broken without hands. Another one back in Daniel 11, verse 21. "In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom he shall not give the honor of the kingdom. And he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." So there we have another verse that kind of depicts that end time Antichrist ruler that shows that he will come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And he will be a vile person, the Bible says. And then in verse 24 of chapter 11, we have another verse. And he shall enter peaceably upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. Another indication we have, if these scriptures do apply, and I'm not interpreting them in a wrong way, is that not only will it be a period of peace, but a period of prosperity. And so watch out, it is in prosperity that people become lethargic, and people become lax, and they just let things, they enjoy the good life, they can go where they want to go, they can and I really see that today. I can hardly get over it when I see some of my relatives and the ability that they have to travel across the world. I mean, they'll go to Thailand for a couple of weeks, and they'll go to Central America for a couple of weeks, and they'll go to Europe for a couple more weeks, and they just have a freedom somehow. We make enough of money, and we have enough of prosperity, and these single young people, boys and girls, who have jobs and what have you, seem to get enough of money that they can just, if they have a job where they can get off, they can just travel and do all kinds of things. And in that kind of prosperity, Christianity is in danger of becoming weak, because there's no cross and there's no persecution. And that's only here, it seems, or in some of the industrialized nations in Europe. But many places of the world, it's very, very different. And we have example of that later on as we see more of these horses riding through in our time, or in the coming time, but already begun, you would say, where this is the case. So, but here in the United States, you know, we have not known war. We have not seen tanks and armor in the streets and soldiers marching. And it has been that way for a long time. Not since the days, even though the World War had some threats at the coastal areas because of German submarines and so on. Yet for the most part, there was no real conflict taking place in the United States of America. So we have been at peace virtually since the Civil War days of 1861 through 65 or so. And so we're spoiled, very spoiled in that way. And we must be careful that the prosperity and the financial prosperity, especially of the last 50 years, has really fed the whole thing of ease and pleasure and prosperity and giving many opportunities to just enjoy life. So that's the white horse galloping through. He's going to have be sitting on the horse, be a man who will be given a crown, and he's going to go forth with a bow, conquering and to conquer. And I believe he'll conquer without arrows, but by peace. The next one we have in verse 3 is, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, I need to refer to Matthew 24 a little bit here to give you a little more details there. Excuse me, I'm in 25 here. Nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And they shall deliver you up, in verse 9, these are the beginning of sorrows, verse 8, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So here we have a red horse that all of a sudden this thing will be a false peace. It will run out. It will have its time and it will end. And then this horse that comes riding on the scene of the earth, and just like that, peace disappears. And then there will be peace will be taken from the earth, and they're going to kill one another, and there are given unto him a great sword. We have little smatterings of this already, as we know the increase of shootings that have taken place. But in just a few weeks ago, in the past Memorial Day weekend, there have been 52 shootings in the city of Chicago on that weekend. Just, I don't know, probably considered a three-day weekend, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, 52 people were shot. And you know the rest of the story if you have any following of some of the U.S. news in our time. 9 people are shot here and 7 people over there, and there's been church shootings and street shootings and just random shootings in restaurants and what have you. So we already see that increasing in an amazing way. And even though there may be a short time of peace when people will lay down their guns for a bit, nevertheless, then this rider comes on the scene. They will take up whatever they have and kill one another in just brutal ways. And it will be, this is only a forerunner of what we're seeing in some of the cities and places today, and churches and what have you, of the shooting in schools and colleges and what have you. This is only the beginning. When this takes place, there will be a far worse conflagration of just people killing one another and just having hatred. And I can see that already rising in the amount of hatred that people have for government officials and for policemen. It seems like it's just nothing for a policeman to stop a car for a traffic violation and the man producing a gun and killing an officer on duty. So we have that red horse giving us an indication at the unveiling of the second seal where there will be much, much killing one of another. Number 5, verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So on the third seal, when this rider comes through, we notice that it's a black horse, and there are a pair of balances in his hand. And the balances indicate that things will be carefully measured out or weighed out, which indicate that there will be a great time of scarcity as far as food is concerned when the black horse comes riding through the earth at this time. Well, we have known this in certain areas of the world many times in the past. I don't know how many of you have read the stories of the in the Second World War. I don't know how many of you have read the stories of the Civil War and how the soldiers went up and down the Shenandoah Valley grabbing anything that they could eat, even eggs who were half chicks already, and they just broke them open and swallowed them down because they were so hungry. But what really happens to the people that are left that lived in the Shenandoah Valley at that time is that there was tremendous scarcity. War brings scarcity. If you have the killing of one another and you have wars and rumors of wars going on, then men do not plant and sow and harvest, but rather, even in the Civil War, we can remember well, as I think it was General Sherman went through the South and burned all the wheat fields and all the corn fields and everything he could burn in order to break the spirit of the Southern Confederate people. He brought great destruction to the land in destroying their food supply. Not only that, but if there would have been a railroad going there delivering food to the needy people, they would have sabotaged that and destroyed that. That's just the way it is for war. And in the Second World War, I remember yet how desperate it was in Germany and in many of those European countries, France likewise, Holland and Denmark and numerous other countries, because of the scarcity of food. The children were crying and begging in the streets because during that long four or five year war, so much of the food, the soldiers were out there fighting, and again, men not planting their fields, sowing, harvesting, storing. And you know, in times of the enemy like that, they always try to destroy the food supply. That is what happened in the siege of Leningrad, when they bombed the wheat granaries of the city of Leningrad, which brought one of the greatest starvations known during the Second World War in that city, because the Germans had bombed their food supply in order to break them and bring that famine and hunger upon them. So it's just as easy as, it's just a result of war. When there's war, there's famine. When there's war, there's food shortage, because people cannot do what they normally do to occupy that. So much of the attention goes into the war machine, and the food gets pulled together in order to feed the soldiers, that there becomes great scarcity for women and children and older people. And like I say, if you've read those stories in Russia and Germany and many of the European countries, the same is true for the conflicting groups in Africa today. When there has been major wars between tribes, they always, the women and children and other common people, suffer greatly during those times. So we can understand that when the Red Horse comes through and takes peace away and people just go at each other and fight each other and kill each other, that there will be a time of balances in the hand, and a measure of wheat will sell for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. I'm not sure what it means that, see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. That has been a mystery to me, and maybe someone has an explanation for that in a better way than I do here this morning. Number 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth seal say, come and see, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And here you will notice in these four horses that everyone gets worse. Things are deteriorating here. And here we have a very, very sad scene of death and hell, because it will be so many heathen, unbelieving people deceived by the Antichrist that will suffer death and hell. And 25% of the population of the earth will die. Never, never in history has anything like that ever happened. At today's count of approximately 7 billion people, I didn't do the math, but it comes up close to 1.75 billion of men will die during that time. Certainly a sad, sad time for those that are here at that time. With sword, hunger, death, and with the beasts of the earth. I did want to mention that about the beasts. already I really see a bit of that increasing. There are numerous of the big cat family that are beginning to attack joggers jogging alone on mountain paths. Other cases we see where animals are actually attacking humans, where in general over the years they would have been afraid and would have been fearful unless their cubs were messed with maybe or something like that, or separated from their food supply and so on. But I just see again and again where people are attacked by wild animals that seems like they're becoming more aggressive as time goes on. But at this point, we notice that that will be a major situation where the beasts of the earth will lose their fear of man and will come out and attack men in general. And so that's something we can hardly imagine, especially in places like Africa and other places where many beasts like that do exist. But even here, we would have that with the cats and the bears and perhaps even snakes and other things. I don't know how far that will go, but certainly it'll probably be a broad fulfillment of this verse. Number 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now here we have, as the fifth horse comes riding on the scene of the earth, religious persecution cannot be avoided. In the end times, we will have the return of major persecution. Now, this has started already in small ways as we read about it, and some of our ministries like Open Door and different ones like that are beginning to report of more and more persecution. We know the situation I've read in the Muslim world and how they attack believers and are trying to wipe them away. Not only they, but the Hindus as well in India are targeting Christian churches and Christian people. In Africa, this is taking place in many countries. Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, and Congo, and other places where Christians are being preyed upon. And it seems not a strange thing anymore for a church service to dismiss in some of those places, and 14 members do not make it home that day. When my wife and I were talking about it, I think maybe she read the account of one of the countries in Africa, and I said, can you imagine? We dismiss a service here on a Sunday morning, and later on this week, there would be 14 caskets up here in light of people killed for their faith. But this is real already in many countries. We are so shielded from it, so protected, but in many countries they are not. And hundreds and thousands are losing their life because of persecution already begun. But it is not near yet worldwide. This is speaking when this horse comes riding on the scene. We notice that there are under the altar the souls of men that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There will be a direct attack upon Christians and Christianity. And that's why my plea many times is for Christians to prepare not only for life, but also to give their lives rather than deny the faith. Because you will be asked to pray to the Antichrist or the image, and all those that don't pray to the image of the Antichrist or submit to him and take his mark and all that, they will seek to kill them. We have in verse 10 that they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? We have at this time saints just pouring into heaven and joining the crowd that is there. and they will realize what is going on appears on the earth. And they say, Lord, how long are you going to let this happen? How long will this persecution exist? And it says there, there seems to be, yes, that voice, the saints that were slain will cry as to how bad it is seemingly on the earth. And when will God judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? When will you deal with the Antichrist system? When will you deal with the enemies of the cross and of Christ and of the Christians? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, that they were, as they were, should be fulfilled. Because it's a prophecy that must come to pass. And so they're given white robes, and their suffering is over, and we need to all look forward to that and have that lively hope within us. But then we'll say, just wait a little longer, this won't last very long. And then they will be rewarded for what they have done. And we have the examples of that later on in the book. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, that lo, and again things continued to intensify. There was a great earthquake, and the sun came black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? It appears to me at the sixth seal, somewhere in that period is when it appears to me, would be my persuasion, that the church would be raptured. We now have the seven seals open up. The wrath of God in the seven trumpets and the vials or bowl judgments are ready to be poured out. The scroll is able to be opened. The planet Earth and its entitlement will be given back to Christ and to his saints. We have at the coming of Christ very clearly that he'll come with 10,000 of his saints in the book of Jude. And also in Zechariah 14, we have this description when he will have all his saints with him and set his foot on the Mount of Olives. A sword will come out of his mouth and will deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet and the wicked men on earth who have followed him. Judgment shall be given unto them. And so it would seem to me that this would be the most probable time when the saints or the church would be raptured, what is left. Even though many of them will have already been killed, there will be some which will not taste of death, will be standing here when the Lord comes, we are told. But many of them will have died because of the persecution. Also interesting that Paul tells us that that the wrath of God, that the Christian, the child of God, will not suffer the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. We will suffer the wrath of the Antichrist, but not the wrath of God. And here we now have Christ appearing in the sixth seal, to the point where the men will scatter and will hide, try to hide themselves in caves and behind rocks, and because they want to be hidden from the face of him who sitteth on the throne. And therefore we have it seems to mention very clearly the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, free men, they will hide themselves and ask for the mountains and rocks to fall on them. They don't want to meet God. They had already decided he doesn't exist. They will have believed that God is dead, idea that was thrown around, or are atheistic in nature. They perhaps have, most of them have accepted the Antichrist as the Messiah of the end times, and have given their allegiance to him, and therefore do not regard that there's a God in heaven who ruleth over all the affairs of men, who will come and bring judgment upon the face of the earth. So they will have all, most of them rejected that. When I see the educational systems in our world today, in America, in Canada, in Germany, in many places, who try to eliminate praying, reading the Bible, a mention of God, and all those things, and are instead filling the minds of our children, if they go to those type of schools, with the most perverse things that you could ever imagine, as you are again, perhaps finding out and reading about, and the major concern and hoping also to put pressure on the Christian day schools and the parochial schools and trying to get them that they also have to teach that. And I expect homeschooling will also be approached sometime down the road with the same thing. Trying to get rid of God and not believe in him and not regard that he even exists. But especially so when they have a man sitting in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God and able to do miracles and do all the things that the Bible tells us that he will do. Well, this will not be a good day when they will cry for the rocks and mountains, and as the songwriter so clearly depicts in the song, O sinner, what will you do when the sky begins to fall? And then if we go on to chapter 7 yet, after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice, and the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. I think I'll close with those six seals being unleashed. And like I say, now we have the sealing of the 144,000 here, appears to be of Israel, Israelites or Jewish people who will become believers and believe in the Lord. And then, of course, we have the seventh seal and the wrath of God being poured out in the trumpet judgments and vile judgments. So once again, this would be my persuasion. These things, these six horses are all going to ride through in the future, sometime that I consider not to be very distant, as we already see signs and wonders in the earth with the weather, the storms, the floods, and other places, droughts, and just the political and social unrest that we have in the world. And so I say, at the end of this, once again, prepare for these things, that they may come upon us, and some of us and our children may need to face some of these things. I believe God will make a way, but we cannot expect to escape death. We cannot expect that. But to take it gracefully when that time comes, and knowing we have hope beyond the grave, beyond what men can do for us, they or do with us, they may be able to kill the body, But God is able to not, after the body is killed, to destroy men in hell. We know that scripture that Jesus said. And so we should have the fear of God upon our lives and carefully walk through this world. But do not believe that we will escape everything that shall come to pass and have no effect like many are teaching. Before any of these things come to pass, we'll all just be raptured out and don't have to face that. I can't imagine what will happen to those who have believed those things when these things actually start to be unraveled and these horses begin to ride through, and the deception that could take place when they have not accepted the scripture at face value. May God add his blessing to the message.
Thank you, Brother Moses, for those words from the book of Revelation. And it does behoove us to take those seriously. We do not know what the time will be when these will come to pass, but as was already shown here this morning, there are indications that it's coming. And there's some of these things are already happening, perhaps in a small way to remind us that the fulfillment in the larger way is coming. Anyway, it may well be in our lifetime. We don't know. But we must be prepared. And I think it's important for us to prepare our own hearts, prepare the hearts of our children for the difficulties that may be coming upon us. And most of all, to have our hearts prepared and that we would be walking with the Lord and in such a way that we are at peace, that no matter what we may face, we have Him by our side and we can trust Him. I'd like to take a few minutes to open it up for comments or additions or thoughts from anyone here. You raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Mike.
Well, it's been good to fellowship here with you today. We wanted to come for quite some time and see our friends at Ephrata. And it's just a joy to fellowship here. And the messages this morning felt like they were tailored for us. The encouragement from the brother this morning encouraging us fathers to have that vision, that godly vision that it takes in this world to lead a family. And yeah, we have, two teenagers in our home, and it's been a journey, but it's been, as you said, fascinating. That's the word he used. And But I think of more than that, it's been rewarding also at the same time. Rewarding to see them choose God in their journey. And I thank you for that message, Mose, because, I thought of when we have a fear of death, whether it's sickness or a storm, a tornado blows through or something, or a hurricane, the death is, could be right around the corner. Or when we maybe have a near accident, that can be a wake-up call. That death, near-death experience or fear of death itself brings the fear of God. Mm-hmm. And it's good for us to have messages like this to instill the fear of God in our hearts. We don't know what the end all is going to bring. I appreciate some of the speculations, because some of those things our imagination runs a little bit, and that's okay. It's good to consider these things of the end, because it does put a fear of God in my heart, and may it do it in all of our hearts. Because by the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil, Proverbs says. And I need more of that in my life. We all need more of that. And may we be able, as fathers and mothers, influence our children in these things too, and instilling in them the fear of God. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.